chapter 1. We're going to look at three verses this morning in this study of 2 Timothy that we just started, and which I'm very excited about. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, years ago said, "People talk about our being earnest and fanatical, about our being on fire. Would to God the church were on fire. This world would soon shake to its foundation. May God wake up a slumbering church. What we want you to do is not to shout amen and clap your hands. The deepest and quietest waters very often run swiftest. We want you to go right to work. There will be a chance for you to shout by and by. Go and speak to your neighbor and tell him of Christ and heaven. You need not go far before you will find someone passing down to the darkness of eternal death. Haste to his rescue." What's he saying? He's saying, you want to be fired up for the Lord? Share your faith. Tell the people that you see every day about the Lord Jesus. Share the gospel. But how many of us, and myself included, really have the boldness to walk up to a stranger and bring up the subject of Jesus, or to bring up the topic of the gospel with even a family member? Sometimes it's hard to do, and will it not, or is it not becoming harder to do in a society that is becoming more and more hostile to biblical truth, even calling the words in the Bible hate speech? That's why I'm excited about 2 Timothy, because one of the primary topics, and we'll see it today in these three verses, verses 8 to 10 of chapter 1, is being confident in sharing the gospel, being bold, being audacious in the face of persecution, being a shameless servant or a bold believer or a courageous Christian or an audacious ambassador, being bold to share our faith. Last week we introduced this new summer sermon series of 2 Timothy, like we did Psalms last year. It's a short, personal prison letter, prison epistle, written by the Apostle Paul to his dearly beloved son in the faith, Timothy. That's why it's called Timothy, 2 Timothy. It's a second letter to Timothy, and really it's Paul's swan song. It's his passing of the torch to Timothy. It's his final word and testament, final will and testament of the Apostle Paul. It's his final words written from a dark dungeon pit in the ground, the Mamertine prison in Rome, a filthy, dark dungeon pit in the ground where Paul awaited his own execution. He was going to be martyred. He's going to have his head chopped off for his faith. But in that situation, it says in the opening verses, verse 3, that he prayed night and day for Timothy. He gave thanks for Timothy. He longed to see Timothy in verse 4. In verse 6, he said, "Timothy, I'm encouraging you to kindle afresh or to stir up your spiritual gift." In other words, use the gift that you have to fulfill your ministry. Don't be timid. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and he is a spirit, in verse 7, of power and love and discipline. You don't need to be timidy. You need to be Timothy, full of power and love and discipline, boldly sharing the gospel as you've been called to do. And as Paul shares these final words with us, we pick it up in verse 8 this morning. Three verses that talk about how we, like Timothy, can be not timid, but be unashamed or be bold in sharing the gospel. And the first way we can be bold is according to God's power. In verse 8, we can be unashamed or bold according to God's power. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul tells Timothy here, don't be ashamed or be unashamed of two things. First of all, be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and then secondly, be unashamed of me, his prisoner. Be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be afraid to testify or to tell people about Jesus. It's relatively easy to talk about, in general terms, spirituality, or to mention God without mentioning the name of Jesus. You can talk about God and gods and goddesses, but when you get specific and you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that's when things get tense. We've said this before, but there is something about that name, Jesus Christ. It's the only name in all history and all the world today that it can be used as a cuss word. Do you think anyone else's name uses a cuss word? You don't say Confucius. You don't say Muhammad. You don't say anybody else's name as a cuss word except for the name of Jesus Christ. There's something very special about that name. Yet it's a name that we must testify about. As the Apostle Peter proclaimed in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name that we can be saved by, and there's only one name that's used as a cuss word. Isn't that ironic? And there's a reason for that. The one name that can save us is the one name that's hated by most of the world, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a multitude of other religions. There's millions of other gods, fake gods, lowercase g gods. Hindus have something like 330 million gods that they believe in. But there's only one God that can take care of our sins. And it's not Buddha or Confucius or L. Ron Hubbard or Allah or any other false god. It is only Jesus, because only Jesus is the one that paid for our sins when he died on the cross. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:6 about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There's nobody else that can take care of our sin problem. So in regards to being identified with Jesus and to testifying about that name before others, Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be unashamed to testify about Jesus. When it says to not be ashamed, it's a negative way of saying be confident. Be proud. Don't be afraid. Be proud to speak about Jesus' name. But aren't we sometimes ashamed or embarrassed or hesitant to bring up the name of Jesus? Don't we get embarrassed to talk about Jesus with others who don't know him? Aren't we concerned about how someone might react or respond when we bring up our faith, when we talk about the fact that we're followers of Christ? Are we afraid of being laughed at or even ostracized by others? Don't we sometimes identify with the Apostle Peter, who said, I will never deny you, Jesus, and three times, as Jesus predicted, he did deny him when he was confronted, even by a little servant girl. Are you one of them? You're one of his followers. No, no, not me. Remember? Three times he denied him, yet Jesus graciously restored Peter, and he became a leader, a bold leader in the early church. Amazingly, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us, yet somehow we're ashamed of him. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He's not ashamed to tell the angels, to tell anybody, to say, you know what, Joan Hill's my sister. Ken Hudson's my brother. We're his brethren. He's not ashamed to be identified with us, but sometimes we're ashamed to be identified with him. Hebrews 11:16 says, God the Father is not ashamed to be called our God. Yet sometimes we're ashamed of him. To think that he, who has every reason to be ashamed of us and some of the things that we do at times, is not ashamed, embarrasses me when I think of the times that I'm ashamed of him. If God the Father and God the Son are not ashamed to be identified with us, we should, Paul's telling us this morning, not be ashamed to be identified with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother and our King. Well, not only did Paul urge Timothy to be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord in verse 8, but also in regards to the apostle himself, Timothy should not be ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Again, look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, Paul says, his prisoner. Remember, Paul's in the Mamertine prison. He's not getting out until he gets his head cut off. He's awaiting his execution. He's suffering there in that prison because he preached Jesus. He preached the gospel. And notice what he calls himself there. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of this oppressive Roman government, even though that's what he was. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm the Lord's prisoner. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he considered himself a prisoner of Jesus. And when he wrote his letter to Philemon, which was also a prison epistle, he introduced it like this in Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. At that time, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. In his view, even though he was in Mamertine prison, and when he wrote Philemon, he was under house arrest in Rome, under Caesar's arrest, he wasn't a prisoner of Caesar, of Rome, of man. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He viewed it as, I am a prisoner because of my relationship with Jesus and my proclaiming of the message of Jesus. He realized that it was for Christ's sake that he was imprisoned, that by preaching Jesus, it caused him to be in prison, and he was fine with that. He identified himself by that title. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he says to Timothy in the last part of verse 8 there, join with me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Paul was suffering. He was in prison. He was going to be executed. He had been through a lot of suffering leading up to that. And you can read the account of it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It talks about the times he was beaten and in prison and shipwrecked and all kinds of things that he went through. He suffered for the gospel. And now he's telling Timothy, don't try to hide from it. Don't try to avoid it. Don't run away. Instead, be ready to suffer. Be ready to face persecution and opposition. You might get arrested. You might get mistreated. You might get beaten up. But don't be afraid. Don't run away from it. Be ready to suffer alongside of me or with me. You can avoid persecution. We can avoid persecution. Just be closet Christians. Be quiet Christians. Don't tell anybody. Talk about God in general terms. Don't preach the gospel. No one's going to bother you. You can avoid persecution, but he says, don't do that. We're called to preach the gospel. Don't let suffering keep you from what you're called to do. Be ready to suffer alongside of me. Well, how would you be able to do that? How would young Timothy have the boldness, the audaciousness, the boldness, the courage to proclaim the gospel, even though he might get arrested, he might be executed, he might get mistreated, he probably will suffer? How would he have the boldness? Well, it says there at the end of verse 8, according to the power of God. The boldness, the power, the courage to do it comes from the Lord. He provides the strength, the endurance, the courage that's needed. It comes through the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us. Remember verse 7? Go back a couple of verses last week. It says, you don't have a spirit of timidity. You have the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of what? Power and love and discipline. The Holy Spirit will give you, Timothy, the boldness and the strength that you need to be able to suffer, if necessary, to keep preaching the gospel. Remember in the early church in Acts chapter 4? Peter and John, they were preaching about Jesus, and they got arrested by the Jewish authorities, and they were threatened. You guys better not preach about Jesus anymore. We're going to deal with you. Be thrown in prison. We'll attack you. We'll harm you. You remember what they did? They went together. They got the other Christians together. And they said, let's have a prayer meeting in Acts 4. And they all got together and they prayed to the Lord. And here's what they prayed for. Acts 4:29. They're praying. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Those threats that are coming against us. They're threatening us. And grant that your bondservants, that's us, may speak your word with all confidence. That's our prayer request. Give us confidence to keep speaking, even though now we're in danger when we do it. Don't get us a way out of this so that we'll stop speaking. Don't even take away the persecution. Just give us the boldness to speak up and be bold. Give us the courage. And it says the Lord answered their prayer. In verse 31 in that account, Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It was an answer to prayer. They asked the Lord for boldness. He gave them the boldness, and they were speaking the word with boldness, and he shook the room in answer to their prayer. Boldness comes from God's power. It's not us like getting all brave. Some of you are braver than others. Most of you are braver than me. But it's not our own braveness and boldness that's going to get us sharing the gospel. It comes from the Lord. We rely on his power to give us that strength to go out and share the gospel. So we ask for prayer. We ask for it in prayer. We ask, say, Lord, give me the boldness, and now I'll go ahead and step out in faith and speak to others for you. Boldness comes from God's power. And then secondly, in verse 9, the second verse that we have this morning of 3, Paul says we can be unashamed according to God's purpose. According to God's purpose. Paul's talking about Jesus as he approaches verse 9. It says, who has saved us, Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, verse 10, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God had a purpose. And our purpose is to share his purpose, the message of his purpose. God's purpose, it says, in sending the Son Jesus is to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to life. In other words, God's purpose is an eternal life purpose. He abolished, literally it made no effect, death. Believers no longer need to fear death. He made a way that we don't have to be afraid to die anymore by Jesus paying for our sins so that we could have everlasting life. And Timothy's ministry, and therefore our ministry as well, is to fulfill God's purpose. And God's purpose is not just life and death, it's eternal life and death. God's purpose is to save people from hell and to give them heaven forever. It's as big a purpose as there can be. And that's why we can be bold, because what we serve is a big purpose. If my purpose was to go out and talk to people about football, I'd be pretty limited. If my purpose was to tell people how to play golf, I'd be pretty limited. But if my purpose is to tell people how to avoid eternal hell and to have eternal heaven, that's a good purpose. That's a worthwhile cause. That gives me boldness just knowing that my cause is worth it. If my job was to go out and try and convince a bunch of strangers that the Minnesota Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl this year, which is a good chance they are, but still, that purpose wouldn't carry much boldness in me, because I'd be going, man, they got a really kind of a not a very good quarterback. I'm not sure that Adrian Peterson wants to play this year. You know, I'd have all these doubts. It really wouldn't matter if they win the Super Bowl this year to the average person walking down the street. But eternal life matters for everything. It affects not just this year, not just 10 years from now, but a million years from now. It's a big purpose, and that's the point. We can be bold because we're preaching God's purpose, and God's purpose is an eternal life purpose. It says he saved us there by God's grace and his mercy and his love from hell. Not according to our works, but by his mercy, by his grace, by his purpose. In other words, we didn't deserve to be saved. We deserved hell, but he saved us anyways. And his purpose is from all eternity was to save us and then to share that message through us with others so that they can be saved also. It's a message of grace. And when we recognize it's by God's grace that I'm going to heaven and I'm not like others I'm going to talk to going to hell, I want to share that same thing with them. When you realize if you got rescued out of a fire, if your house is on fire and somebody risked their life and came in and pulled you out of that fire and got you out of there and saved your life, and you're recognizing, he just saved me, I was drowning, he pulled me out of the pool or whatever the situation is, there's a sense of gratitude to that person, right? We have that gratitude. And then if we turn around and we see somebody else drowning, it's like, I can at least throw the lifesaver in there and get them out of there, right? I want others to get rescued because I got rescued and I'm so thankful for it. That's a motivation to being bold, is I got rescued by the same message that I want to share with others so that they can get rescued too. Years ago, there's a missionary doctor in one of China's hospitals. Many years ago, because he was a doctor, went to China and went to the hospital. He was able to cure a man of cataracts. The man was blind, but he had cataracts. He was able to do cataract surgery and cure this man so that he could see. A few weeks later, 48 blind men came to that doctor from one of China's rural areas, all holding onto a rope, guided by the man who had been cured. He had led them all the way, walking in a big line many miles to the hospital. You know what it was? It was a formerly blind leading the blind. The blind lead the blind, they fall in a pit, but the formerly blind lead the blind, and they too can be formerly blind. They can be healed. They can be cured. In a spiritual sense, we who have had our eyes open to the gospel need to tell other blind people how they can get their sight. There's a boldness that comes when we realize the impact, the seriousness of God's purpose is sending a son. So Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be unashamed according to God's power that gives you boldness and according to God's purpose that is eternal life and death. And then in our last verse, third point, be unashamed according to God's proposal. Be unashamed according to God's power. Be unashamed according to God's purpose. And be unashamed according to God's proposal. The last part of verse 10 says, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You've heard that word before. We've talked about what that word means. Gospel. What is gospel? It means good news. And specifically in this context, it's the good news of how to be rescued from your sins. The good news of a Savior. The good news of everlasting life. Life and immortality come to light through the message of the gospel. That message, that 2-minute or 10-minute or whatever time limit it is, the message of the gospel saves. The good news of Jesus Christ brings eternal life. That's God's proposal to man. It includes the negative truth of sin and the positive truth of a Savior. The bad news that we are all sinners who deserve hell, but the good news that God provided a Savior to rescue us from those sins. That's the gospel. The gospel message is that all have sinned. Elder Board Steve talked about that this morning. All have sinned. They've broken God's law, but that God loved the world so much that he provided a way to be forgiven of that sin by sending his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross, bearing our sins on his body so that God's wrath could be poured out on him and he could hang there as our substitute in our place, as a sacrifice made for us. That's the gospel. And then he rose again from the dead, and that by receiving him, you can have everlasting life. That is the message. That is God's proposal to mankind. It's his message of reconciliation. It has to be responded to by faith, by believing and receiving Jesus into your life. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they have everlasting life. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, and now he's telling Timothy, preach that same proposal, the good news that you can have your sins forgiven by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul knew, I'm called to proclaim the gospel. He's telling Timothy, you're called to proclaim the gospel, and guess who else is called to proclaim the gospel? Not Elder Board Steve and John, the pastor, but all of us. Every believer, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it tells us, we all have one ministry in common. You might be like me, who stack chairs before church. You might volunteer in Sunday school. Whatever your little individual ministry is, there's one ministry we all share. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. To us. Not to Paul, but to us, all of us. Therefore, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's it. God has an appeal, a proposal for mankind. It's a message to be forgiven of your sins and reconciled to him, and he makes that appeal through us who have been reconciled. That's all of us, right? If you've received Christ as your Savior, now you become the messenger of the same message for others so that they can be reconciled. If you haven't been reconciled yet, that's first step. Once you receive Christ, you become part of the rest of us who are reconcilers. We're the messengers of the message of reconciliation. God's proposal. And the way it presents it there is like we're stewards of it. We're managers. He's given us a message, and we're to manage it. How do we manage it? By sharing it with people, by telling people. You know that Paul had confidence in the message itself? This is so important. And we memorized this verse back in Romans years ago. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the God's proposal. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know why, though? Watch. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know why Paul wasn't fearful but was fearless? You know why he wasn't embarrassed by the gospel but was emboldened? It's because he trusted the message itself. Romans 1:16 says, it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. The message has power.
It's not me that has power. It's the message that has the power of God to save people. And the Greek word that's used there for power is a word that we get our word dynamite from. It's dynamic power. It's explosive power. There's something about the gospel message itself. When you share that message, unlike the message about the Vikings or whatever you might share, this message carries in itself power. And sometimes people pick up a tract and they read it and they get saved because it's God's power. We share that message. It's the message that God uses to win people. There's something powerful about the gospel message. It has divine dynamite built into it. And with that kind of power, we can go out and proclaim it and trust God for results. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," this is Paul talking, "but to preach the gospel." In other words, I'm not out there doing a lot of baptisms. I'm just preaching the gospel. "Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's the power of God? The word of the cross, the message of the gospel. When you share the good news about Jesus and how he died on the cross, that message itself impacts people. To those who won't believe it, it's foolishness. They don't understand it. They don't get it. But to those who are being saved, that God is drawing to himself, that God is opening their eyes, it's power to save them. God's proposal, the gospel message, offering salvation to those who believe, has power in and of itself. And we can just share it. We don't have to add to it. Paul says, I don't try and persuade people with clever words. I don't try and jazz up the message, make it all acceptable. I just share it. I just tell people, you need a Savior. You're a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. Receive him and you can be forgiven. That kind of a simple message God can take and change somebody's life forever. The gospel message has the power to save. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. He does that convincing work. The results aren't up to us. Doesn't that take the pressure off when you're thinking, I don't know if I want to share with somebody? Well, when you realize, it's not my responsibility there how they respond to it. That's between them and God. All I got to do is tell them. Whatever happens next is between them and God. It's like takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? I don't have to convince people. I just got to tell them and let the Lord convince them. The results aren't up to us. Sometimes people respond hostily. You share the gospel and they get mad. That's why Paul's in prison about to lose his head because people didn't like it. Other times they respond and they get saved and they come and join the family of God. But since eternal life is at stake, we share the message and we trust God for the consequences. We trust him for how it turns out. One of the great reformers in the 1500s, John Huss, was sentenced to die by the Roman Catholic Church to be burned to death at the stake. They tied him to the stake. They had wood around him. They put the fuel on it and they lit the fire. And as he was about to be burned to death, he prayerfully quoted Psalm 25:2. "O my God, in thee I trust, do not let me be ashamed." Right up to the end, he stood bold and he was not ashamed, and he died as an audacious ambassador. What about you and what about me? Am I bold enough to say, light the fire? I'm not backing down. Burning to death sounds horrible. Having your throat slit and your head removed from your body sounds awful. How am I going to get the boldness? How are you going to stand up and say, I'm going to talk about Jesus even if they threaten to kill me? And that day may be coming in our country. It's already taken place around the world. How will I have the boldness just not to get laughed at? How? You get the power from God. You share his proposal. We just talked about it. A couple application points. What do I do with this in my own life today? To wrap up. Number one, confidently preach Jesus. He's not ashamed to be called your God. Don't be ashamed to call him your God. Don't be ashamed of him if he's not ashamed of you. Boldly live as Christians and point to Jesus as the reason. We're messengers of God's message. Don't be ashamed because he's not ashamed of us. Confidently preach Jesus. Secondly, call on God for the boldness you need. Pray for it. Not only did the early church pray for it, as we looked at in Acts 4, and they got the place shaken. But the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, as Elder Ward Steve read earlier, right? And he said, I got two requests. Pray for me, he says. I got two requests for you. You know what they are? Ephesians 6:19, He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, if Paul says, pray for boldness for me, I can say, pray for boldness for me too. Lord, I need boldness. I need two things. I need utterance, what to say, and I need boldness, how to say it, or the boldness, the courage to say it. Okay? So pray for it. Confidently preach Jesus, call on God for boldness. Thirdly, count on the gospel's power. The message itself has divine dynamite. It impacts people. We don't have to change anyone's heart. We can't. Only God can. We don't have to convince or convict. We share the message and he does the heart work. Okay, we leave the results in his hands. It's his work through his message. We just simply share the news. Confidently preach Jesus, call on God for boldness, count on the gospel's power, concede that suffering is normal. Persecution is predictable. It's part of being a Christian. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? Paul says, in the world you have tribulation, but... Is that Paul? Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. In America, we face so little persecution that when it happens, like somebody bakes a cake and they get sued or whatever, we think, what a strange thing happened. That's not strange. That's normal for the rest of the world. It's strange for us because we're not used to it. It's not a strange thing if you get persecuted. It's not a strange thing if your family disowns you because you're following Christ. That's normal. That can be expected. Don't get shook up when persecution comes. Let's be ready for it. Let's know it's coming. And when it comes, we won't be all flustered. Okay? It's coming. It's normal. Here's what chapter 3 says of our very same letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to live godly? You're going to be persecuted. So get ready for it. It's coming. And then lastly, consider evangelism training. And we can have confidence in the message if we know the message and how to share it. If you haven't really been through any training where you know how to share your faith, you know the gospel well enough to share it with others, I put a little link at the bottom of your sermon notes in the bulletin. You can take a little, it's a free little 7-video lesson class that you can take online, just on your own. It's free, and it teaches you how to share your faith in a real practical way. Okay, we've talked about before how to share our faith, but if you haven't got that training before, you can do it online just in a quick little free little 7-lesson video thing. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask, like the Apostle Paul, who was bold, but asked for wisdom, utterance, what to say, the clarity to be able to speak your word clearly and accurately to others. And we ask for the boldness to do it, the courage, the strength, the endurance to not be fearful. For the consequences are eternal. Help us share your message of reconciliation, knowing that you'll do the convincing work. And those who respond, Lord, will spend eternity with us and with you because of your grace and your mercy and your love.